that we just sing at home. And then we began to have some different options as far as meeting. And so then it was those who feel comfortable. We would start a quote drama cohort, and those would work together. And so some on our Zoom, you're going to recognize these songs and sing along with us. And in the future, you will hopefully get to see the whole musical. And right now, you are going to get to see an excerpt. But I just would like to start with a verse from Psalms 18:2. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my Savior. My God is my rock, in whom I find protection. He is my shield, the power that saves me, and my place of safety. Now, that's not usually the verse you hear that goes with a Christmas story, but it's because of the Christmas story that we have the confidence that the God who came in the flesh and came as a baby actually came to secure and fulfill the prophecy and to allow redemption process to be available to you and to me. And so because of that, we are able to tell the Christmas story, but remember that today, in the midst of whatever it is that you are dealing with, He is your rock. He is your fortress. He is your Savior.
I've never seen anything like that in my life.
Why would angels come to us?
Angels? Wow! Angels!
Where should we go? What did the angels say again?
Do not be afraid, they said.
Oh yeah, I don't know how that was possible.
Do not be afraid, they said, for I bring you good tidings of great joy.
A baby hath been born this night. He is Christ the King.
How cool is that?
The prophecies are being fulfilled.
But why would the angels come to tell us?
Yeah, we're just shepherds.
It's going to be hard for anybody to believe us.
It's going to be harder for... It's going to be even more harder for us not to tell everyone we meet about this incredible thing.
But first we have to go see what the angels told us.
Let's go see. Find the star, the light of the world, the baby.
A baby wrapped in cloth and lying in a manger.
A king, our savior.
He is here!
Oh, Thank you, Mike. That was amazing, and just a little part of it. Maybe we'll get to come back and see the whole thing really soon. Thank you very much. Wow, you know, so here's the question for the day, okay? Do you believe? Do you believe? Do you believe in Christ, the promise of God, Christ revealed, the baby that the kids just sang about? Really, that is the question that everybody has to answer. Everybody on this planet has to answer that question. What do you do with the truth of Christ? And people will come up with excuses. People will come up with alternatives. People will come up with all kinds of things to believe and think. And let me say to you that everybody believes and thinks something. If you believe in Christ, you believe in Christ. If you don't believe in Christ, then your belief is, I don't believe in Christ. And your belief is what is going to determine your eternity. That's what the Bible teaches. And you can play tug of war with God, but the bottom line is, it's going to be on your shoulders. You either believe or you don't. The whole birth story, the whole birth of Jesus Christ. Jay, you read in Luke, you know, the fulfilled prophecy, Zechariah and Elizabeth, Gabriel, the messages from God, Joseph and Mary, the fulfilled prophecies. To me, it is all absolutely amazing. For me, it's evidence I have to wrestle with. I honestly have to wrestle with. Are these events true? Or are these events make-believe? Are these events fairy tales? Are these events legends? Is this truth or not? And honestly, you guys did an outstanding job singing, dancing, acting, singing. I cry every year when I watch you do something, and I cried this time. And you know what I thought? Jesus said, unless you come to me as a little child, unless you believe in what he has done, and that is on your shoulders, and you can rationalize away, you can decide what you want to think, and you have every opportunity out there to think whatever you want to think. Nobody's twisting your arm. But God has given an invitation that is crystal clear. Many passages in Scripture that and that's what we do on Christmas Sunday, as we read these passages of Scripture. I'm going to read again, and then I'm going to say a few more words. In those days, the days around when Jesus was born, the decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. And you can understand that. It was a taxes thing. They wanted everybody's name, everybody's number, how many people in the family, so they could do what? Tax you. They were going to exact money out of the people. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, the town from Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. Do you know what that means? It means Joseph was born in the lineage of David. David the king was a great, 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 great relative of Joseph. He went to be registered with Mary, who is his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for him in the inn. And then Roland spoke about it. The kids sang about it. Jay spoke about it, how the angel came to the shepherds in the field. And we have all of these different testimonies of people around Jesus. So some simple questions. Do you believe in the Christmas biblical event? Okay. Do you believe God's word? What will you do with the truth that you've heard? What will you do with the things that you hear, see, and your hands have touched and handled? What will you do with what you have heard? And that is the question that every person, whether you're young or old, you need to deal with that question. What will you do with this truth? 24, 25 years ago, when we first moved to our property, there were, I think, 8 huge piles of brush on our property. And whoever had the property before bulldozed those piles. They did a lot of cleaning. They just left all the brush there. And I don't know how long ago it was, except Jonathan, I think, was 3, almost 4 years old. Everybody else was gone that day, and I decided it was time to burn the brush. And so I went out, and it was an October day. I thought, well, it's in the fall. I did not call the burn number. Didn't even think about it. And I went out and started a little corner of that brush pile on fire. But I think it had been sitting for years. And that brush pile was dry, dry, dry. And after I put a little fuel on it and lit the match, the whole thing went up. It was just like, and there was no wind, but it was just like the whole thing was just whoosh. And the flames were high in the sky, and I'm thinking I got this one little hose, right? And Jonathan's standing back here, and I'm thinking about his safety, and I couldn't believe. And I'm praying, God, don't let any wind come, because I thought, man, if that flame goes from one side to the other, it's going to catch one of these trees on fire, and I am going to burn the place down, right? So my heart is pounding. If any of you guys ever lit a fire or done something, your heart is just pounding. Oh, man, oh, man, oh, man. My heart's pounding, and I've got one shovel and a rake, and I'm trying to keep it, you know, pushed together. And literally in 30 minutes, this was a brush pile that I'm guessing was, well, it was huge. It wasn't as big as this room, but it felt like it. It was a huge, huge brush pile. And it took 30 minutes to go from huge to embers. Well, what I didn't know was that there is a lookout up near Grizzly Flats. And at the lookout, they saw this huge plume of fire and smoke. And so they sent the sheriff to my house. Actually, they were just pinpointing, where is this? And they found it, and they called, guess who? The fire department. Right? So we got the sheriff and the fire department. And so I don't remember the sheriff's, actually I do remember his name. It was the same sheriff, it's the same as the man who used to be here, Greg Murphy was the sheriff's name, and the fire chief. So they arrive at my property when actually it's just coals. I mean, the whole thing has gone up like that, and the sheriff said to me, what are you doing? He said, and then the fire chief rolled up, who is Cliff Schroeder. Many of you know Cliff Schroeder. And he's like, Jim, what are you doing? He goes, it's not even a burn day, right? And so anyway, Cliff Schroeder said, do you even have a burn permit? He said, and he was nice to me, so I'm going to write you up on right now a burn permit. And actually, it was from that day and for many, many years, that I had the reputation of pyro preacher, right? Now, you have a decision to make right now. You have a decision to make right now. Do you believe me? Do you believe my story? What are you going to do with the facts of my story? So I was there. Now, Jonathan was very tiny. I don't know if you know, would you take the testimony of a 3 or 4 year old? The fire chief was there. The sheriff was there. 3 eyewitnesses, including the person in the tower up in Grizzly. So maybe 4 eyewitnesses plus a child. And I tell you a story. And you have the decision to believe my story or not. In fact, when we're talking to each other, and often we'll say, you know, we'll be telling a story, telling some facts, and we'll say, are you telling the truth, right? Because what do you assume when somebody tells you a story? You're assuming that they're telling you the truth. And maybe they don't have any reason to lie to you, but you're assuming that they're telling the truth. Unless you find out otherwise, you're going to believe their story. What's that? Yeah, that's right. You see, we have, I'm going to turn to one other passage in this, it's in the book of 1 John. And here's what I'm going to offer to us. 1 John chapter 1. Here's what it says. Now, these were this is written by John, the same author that wrote the Gospel of John. And in 1 John are these words. John writes, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest. We," John says, "we have seen it. And we testify to you and proclaim it to you." We, and let's see, I'm starting to go, sorry about that, lost my place. I'm just going to go back. It says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testify to it, and proclaim it to you, the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you, too, may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." And I thought, what had John seen? Okay, so we're now at this point where the life of Jesus has happened, the death of Jesus has happened, the crucifixion has happened, the ascension has happened, the resurrection, the ascension, and Jesus is now with the Father. And John writes and he says, "We have seen these things." Now, how long was John with Jesus? His whole ministry, his whole time, from the time they were at the Jordan when they were baptizing, John and the other disciples were called. So how long? What had they seen? I just wrote down a few things. They were there in John 2 when Jesus turned the water to wine. You think, well, maybe that was a coincidence. 6 water pots filled with 30 gallons each. They fill it up with fresh water. And Jesus says, "Dip some out and take it to the master of the ceremonies. Let's see what he thinks." And what does the master say? What is the testimony of the man who receives the wine? "This is the best wine." And then it says, no one really knew what was in the water pots except the who? The servants who filled the water. So John and the disciples had seen that miracle take place. Jesus heals a child at the point of death in John 4. And you think, well, who were the ones that made testimony of that? His parents were there, the people who knew him. They knew this boy was very sick. You think, well, maybe he just had the flu or something and he got over it. Said he had a sickness unto death. Jesus told the disciples to cast the net in John 21. They've been fishing all night, and Jesus and they're exhausted, and Jesus says, "Cast the net on the other side of the boat." They do, and what happens? The net is filled with fish. In fact, I love that story because there's a number. It says there was 153 fish. And then it's more specific. It says a large fish. And they were amazed that what did not happen? That the net did not break because the fish were so many. Oh, you say, well, that's coincidence. Well, we have the testimony of all of the disciples who saw those very things. In Matthew chapter 9, Jesus heals a mute man. Now we're getting a little more specific. Where he's healing a person who is mute. And mute means they cannot speak. So he heals this mute man. A little more challenging, a little more evidence. In Luke chapter 17, Jesus heals 10 lepers. Now, those of you that have ever seen pictures of people with leprosy, you know the debilitating disease that attacks, I don't know all the details, but leprosy is a very, very, that's probably the best word, horrible disease. And these men come, they interact with Jesus. Now, who are the most important witnesses in that event? The men who were healed. And they knew they had leprosy. And then in John chapter 11, this one you can't dispute. Mary was there. Martha was there. Many of the Jewish people that had been all in that territory knew the man named Lazarus. They knew that he had died. That's one thing I know about when seeing, and I'm sorry to say, many, many people who have died. And when a person is gone, they're gone. There's no life. And Lazarus was dead. Not only that, but he had been dead. He had been put in the tomb. It had been 4 days without any preservation. He was in the tomb. The tomb was sealed. And when Jesus says, roll away the stone, what did Mary and Martha say? Lord, don't roll away the stone. After 4 days, he's going to stink. It's exactly what it says. I can verify that when you come to a body that has been there for days, it's an unforgettable stench. Every part of Lazarus's body was dead. What happens to the blood, to the cells, to the organs? Every part of him was deteriorating. And Jesus raises him from the dead. I have often thought this is not just a miracle of resurrection. This is a complete recreation for Lazarus. And it said that Lazarus walked out of the tomb. Jesus says, unwrap him. Right? And then Jesus lives. I'm sorry. Then Lazarus lives for some time after that. In fact, it said that the Jewish people who were not believing Jesus said they needed to plot a way to do what? To get rid of Lazarus. Because he was a walking testimony of what Jesus had done. Jesus feeds the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And then after he feeds the 5,000, he puts the disciples in a boat. And he puts the disciples in a boat. I'll just knock the plan over. And he says, you go on ahead. And then Jesus decides, after he's had some time to pray, that he's going to join them. And so he walks on the water across the lake to the boat. At that point, the disciples, 11 disciples, 12 at that point, watched him walk on the water. It even gets more challenging when Peter says, if it's you, Lord, tell me that I'll come out and walk to you. What would you do? Jesus says, come on. Walk across the water. And Peter gets out and stands on the water. And Jesus heals the blind man. Well, what implication do all these testimonies have to you? What we're asking you to today is, will you believe in Christ the Savior? Will you believe the promises of God that God established before the world began, that God the Son, that God became, the word is incarnate. He came into a body. God made him into a body in the story, in Luke chapter 1, in Matthew chapter 1 and 2. And God becomes flesh. I love it when in the book of Isaiah, the prophecy is given hundreds of years about how the virgin will be with child and she will bear a son and you will call his name, what? Meaning, God with us. What implication does this testimony have on you? You must simply believe or not. I love what God gave us in the Word of God. This is the revealed Word of God. This is God's testimony. What he says is that he inspired men to write the very words that God gave him to write. And so these words have been written down. This is the revealed, preserved, established, proven Word of God. With all that, you must simply believe or not. If you reject, if you believe, the response is to confess and repent. If you reject the Word of God, then you simply reject it. And you believe as soundly in what you believe as you would believe if you received the Word of God and the established testimonies that have been given about Christ, who he is, why he came, what he did, and the implication that it has for you. What God is asking is, he's asking every individual, will you believe this truth? The disciples believed. In John, it says this, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard. And I'll tell you, you have heard. You've heard this testimony. You weren't there. You didn't get to do the rest of this, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. It's interesting to me how you will believe my Pyro preacher story, which did actually happen. And you could ask Jonathan, or you could ask the sheriff, or you could ask Cliff Schroeder. Cliff Schroeder would probably just laugh and tell you about it. And yet, with all of the evidence of prophecy, all of the evidence of archaeology, all of the evidence of the very Word of God and the autographs of the Word of God, that people will take this book and say, nah, didn't happen. Well, actually, it's your testimony against God's. God gives us a choice, folks. You know, this very simple scripture that we have all memorized simply says this. It says, God so loved the world. Don't just repeat the phrases with me in your mind. Think of the truth of this testimony. God so loved the world. And who's the world? The people. God so loved the world that he gave, he brought this whole Christmas story. By the way, we don't have Christmas if we don't have Jesus. Do you know that this year it is estimated that the world will spend $1 trillion on Christmas? Do you know how much a trillion is? I can't even fathom $1 trillion. They'll spend $1 trillion on Christmas. Celebrating what? Celebrating what? We today are celebrating Christ. That's what we're called to do. Can you imagine all those investing $1 trillion? If they don't know Christ, what are they celebrating? God so loved the world that he gave this whole story. He gave his only begotten son, came just as he prophesied, to be born of a virgin, born in Bethlehem, come out of Egypt. There are dozens of prophecies perfectly fulfilled. God loved the world that he gave his son, that whosoever would believe, all this testimony, whosoever would believe would not perish. The world does not want to believe that there's going to be a perishing of the unbeliever. What the world believes is whatever they want to believe. I come back, I'm reincarnated, I go into the soil. They have all kinds of things they believe. God says they would not perish, but have everlasting life. Amazing. That is the hope. That is the promise of Christmas. Christmas is the story of the Bible. It truly is. What we're celebrating is everything that we believe right now. The next verse says, God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. God did not send his son to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. So, to be saved, you have to believe God's message. We are all going to die, and there will be a reckoning for all of us. You will see the result of what you believe someday. Because of the evidence, and I'm an evidence guy. I don't know if people think that about me, but I love evidence of why I believe the Word of God. I love the archaeology. I love the prophecy. I love the experience of Scripture. I love the changed lives. You guys are a testimony of what God does. I love the evidence. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. I want you. My hope is built on Christ. I want your hope to be built on Christ. What these kids sang about, do you know that in these simple songs, they sang these phrases, a star rises in the sky, the Bethlehem star. The prophecies unfold, they sang to us. Emmanuel, with God with us, Old Testament and New Testament. The heavens sing with us. The angels sang at the point of Jesus' birth. The King of love has come. The light of the world has come. Peace has filled the earth. Mighty God has made a way. This is the way we're talking about. This Christ, this salvation. Messiah's birth. This is God's way. Rejoice. They sang about the Prince of Peace, the Mighty One, the Alpha and the Omega, Emmanuel, God with us, who was and is to come. The King of love has come. And now I'm just beginning to repeat myself. Bottom line is, what do you do with the evidence? We believe each other. If I walk up to you and say, what's your name? I believe you're telling me your name. If I say, what's your job? I believe you when you tell me what you do. If I said, what do you have for breakfast? I'd believe what you told me. Is this a book of lies? Is this a book of testimony? And every human being has the privilege of deciding what they're going to do with the testimony of God and His Word. God loves you. I am so glad we could spend Christmas Sunday together. It is because of God's love, His unconditional agape love, His love that He did all of this for us. God came down for us. So we're going to sing a final Christmas carol this morning. And is your group all done? Okay. So if our worship team would come. And I just simply want to give you an invitation. Thanks, kids. Didn't they do a great job? Man, good job. Good job. Wow. Here's the invitation that I'd like to give you. To some degree, I've tried to build a case from Scripture, from history, from archaeology, of the testimony of God's Word, the truth of God's Word. The question is, will you believe the testimony that has been shown to us? Let me tell you this. What God is offering you is life eternal. What He wants you to do is, first of all, confess that it's true. Repent and know that we are sinners and we need a Savior. Surrender your life to Him. Say, Lord, I believe. I believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came to earth, died on the cross for me, rose again, and by believing in His name, you will be saved. That's the hope. That is the promise. That is the message. So let's pray, and then we're going to sing together. Thank you for all of you that are putting everything together. Lord, thank you. These kids just blessed me so much this morning. I can't wait to see the whole program. Lord, I thank you that you have given so much eyewitness evidence. The Bible says that after Jesus was risen from the dead, not only the disciples saw him, but over 500 witnesses at the same time saw Jesus. They knew he'd been crucified, brutally crucified by the Romans. That he was dead, that he was in the tomb, wrapped up, anointed with ointments. And God, that you raised him from the grave. 500 witnesses. those are the ones that we know about. And Lord, lastly, I just want to thank you again for the witness of changed lives. We are testimony that God works in us. Lord, just commit all this to you. If you as an individual are making a decision about what to believe, I pray for you that you would choose to believe in the message of Christ, the message of Christmas, what God is offering you. The Bible says if you'll confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Father, we love you. We worship you. We're going to sing a song that has words of worship in it. I pray from our heart that we would do that. I pray these things. Commit us and thank you for this week of being able to celebrate Christ in Christmas. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Can we stand together?
A couple years ago, our kids presented this song in a Christmas place, so we thought it would be a fun way to end this morning. Mm-hmm.
Let's stand.
Oh,
So for those that believe, as he reigns forevermore, we'll have the privilege to be in his presence. Amen.
Amen.
I wanted to invite you on Christmas Eve. We're going to be here at 7 p.m. for a Christmas Eve service. And so I just want to invite you to be part of our Christmas Eve service. It'll be about 1 hour of singing hymns of praise and Christmas carols, a short devotion, and just a time to kind of prepare for Christmas morning. So Christmas Eve, 7 p.m. God bless you. I'm glad we're gathering together again. Amen. And enjoy Amen. Each other. And God bless you. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you again for our kids. Lord, it's always my prayer that these kids who have sung this truth for us would be blessed to have a life of faith their whole life. Lord, they are sinking these truths into their mind as they learn these songs and this play. But Lord, it's so much more important that they personally know you as their Savior. God, thank you for all that you've done. In Jesus' name, and all God's people, said amen.
Amen.
Amen. God bless you. Merry Christmas.